mind standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Amen. Thank God for meeting with us this morning already. Amen. Blessing us as he has in song and testimony. Just in spirit. He's been here really, didn't just start in the worship service. He's been here right through it all. Been a good spirit in the house of God. And for that, we're grateful. Amen. And let me mention that this message I've got on my heart, I believe that it's for the moment, for the time when I found out yesterday, Brother Williamson called me, told me that he's going to be coming in. I just almost asked him if he'd preach. And I want to have him, be honest with you, I want to have him come preach for us sometime in the near future. But I felt like God was leading me in this direction already and felt like that's where we would go. And then when the Miss Elizabeth sang that special and the Spirit of God moving and testimonies, I thought this thing may just get plumb out of the banks. That'd be all right. But I felt like this is where we ought to be. And of course, it all comes together. And I believe we'll see it. I'm glad God knows what he's doing. God knows how to orchestrate a service. We don't have to manipulate things and put it together to make it a blessing. God can do that on his own. Amen. And sometimes you don't always have to follow the recipe. Every now and then, just make something from scratch. And if God makes it from scratch, it's all right. Amen. It is all right. Amen. Colossians chapter number 1. I want to read 3 verses if I can. And then keep your Bible open because we'll be reading through the rest of the chapter or into the chapter. I won't read it all, but quite a bit. But chapter number 1, verse number 4. Jump down to verse number 4. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 4. The Bible says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, I broke into a sentence, and I ended before the sentence ended, because this is a long sentence. There's several of them in this verse. But I want you to notice verse 4, 5, and 6. I've got some words underlined in each of these verses. Verse number 4, he talks about the faith, your faith, in Christ Jesus. Verse number 5, he talks about the last words, the truth of the gospel. And in verse number 6, the last phrase, he says, the grace of God in truth. I want to preach on that thought if I can this morning. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Thank you, Lord. Yes. Yes, Lord. Help us. Yes, Lord. Help us, Lord. Yes, Lord, that's right. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Well, I've worked on my title this morning. I've got it shortened down. I'm going to preach today on the truth of the gospel and the grace of God in truth as it is in Christ Jesus according to Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Or I want to preach on the truth of the gospel and the gospel of God in truth. He's talking about the truth. He's interested in the truth. And he's very prominent mentioning about that, the faith in Christ, the truth of the gospel, and the grace of God in truth. So God inspired the Apostle Paul to pen this letter to the Colossians. I believe if you'll read the letter, you'll see that he's dealing with some misconceptions. Colossians is very similar to Ephesians. except that in Colossians, it's more directed towards problems similar to what it is in the book of Galatians, as a matter of fact. And he's dealing, I believe, with some issues perhaps that have arisen and some things that need to be addressed. And he'll address that further in the book as we go along. But he begins by telling them that he's rejoicing in their faith. He's rejoicing in the fact that they have come to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's rejoicing that they've come to know the true gospel. He's rejoicing to know that they've come to know the grace of God in truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so he's writing this letter not to question the validity of their faith. He's not questioning their faith. He's confirming their faith. Amen. He's letting them know and he's reminding them that if their trust is in Jesus, if Jesus is their only hope, if Jesus is their only plea, if Jesus is all they've got to get to heaven on, then they've got enough. Amen. 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 He wants them to know that if in truth they have come to know Christ, then they have come to know the truth of the gospel. Amen. And so it appears to me that there is apparently some initial question or concern whether or not these folks had truly been converted to Christianity. If you'll notice as you read, if you read the book of Colossians, Paul talks about people that have not seen his face and he wants to go talk to them. And from what I've read and some of the commentaries and things say that Colossae, the church at Colossae, they think was not started by the Apostle Paul, but was actually started by the church at Ephesus, and that there's a connection there, and perhaps Philippians involved even in that as well. But it deals with how that Paul, God used Paul to start these churches, then these churches started other churches, and Paul, having not been there himself, and yet he's concerned for them. And so he talks about that. Matter of fact, verse number 4, where we started in the sentence, he starts talking about that since I heard of your faith. He didn't see it. He wasn't there when they got saved, but he got wind of it. He heard their testimony that they had been converted to Christ. Well, immediately upon that, when you hear that, sometimes, especially I don't want to say inundated, but that's a good word for it. When you've been inundated with false religion, when you've been surrounded by people that have made false professions, and it seems like that everywhere you turn, oh, I'm a Christian, but nothing's changed. Oh, I believe in Christ, but I still do all the things I used to do. When you seem surrounded by that, then you hear somebody says, well, I'm a Christian, and you wonder, is it real or not? Is it real or not? And I'm not saying that we ought to necessarily doubt somebody's salvation and we have to take their word on it. But then Jesus didn't say you'll know the tree by its profession. He said you'll know the tree by the fruit. Amen. You'll know the tree by the fruit that it bears. And I believe that's what we ought to watch for. Matter of fact, that's what he said when he's talking about be careful who you follow. Amen. Beware of false prophets and all that. He said, considering their end. Amen. Considering the end of their conversation. In other words, he's talking about watch them and you'll see they'll play out and you'll see the fruit that comes from those things. So Paul he's not calling into question. He's actually trying to confirm the validity of their faith. But I believe it's because initially he must have had some concern and there must have been some question whether or not these people have truly been converted to Christianity. It seems to me obvious to assert that there are occasions and accounts of people that profess Christianity and yet their life does not bear out what their profession says. In other words, their walk does not match their talk. One man said this. He said, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks more than your talk talks. Amen. I think that is true. You can see it proved out in a person's life as to what they truly believe. Amen. And so he sees that. We know that as well. I believe it's evident in our day when you look around and you see so many that are, and it's so prominent among people that profess to be Christians, and I'm not going to call names, but men have been in the news, they have for years, but again, it starts up again, men that are leaders in some of these emerging churches, leaders in some of these religious schools and things such as that, that have been living very wicked lifestyles for years, and it's starting to come out on them. Amen. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying everybody that professes Christianity does not necessarily possess Christianity. When they can survey, and you listen to the Barna group, our news tells it every once in a while, they'll do a different survey of a different Barna group that they'll gather these people in and survey supposed, and they don't use that word, they use professing Christians. And they survey a professing Christian group today, and they find out that 50% of them question the reality of an eternal lake of fire. If half of the people that say they are Christians doubt that there's even a hell, I doubt that that 50% are even saved. When they survey them and find that 30% doubt that God even exists. Among professing Christians, they find that 60% believe that sodomites are quote unquote born that way and that they might very well be Christians that live in a sodomite lifestyle. That is wicked. That is wicked. When they look at them and some percentage, and I didn't get but some percentage of those that they survey seem to have no desire to go to the house of God, no desire to read their Bible, no desire to pray, no desire to live any differently than they ever did, then I question if those people have the goods, amen. And so Paul's, I believe, writing this letter, of course he's inspired of God to write the letter, but I'm sure there has been some questions in his mind, and God informs him to write to encourage them, amen, that they are truly saved by the grace of God. Amen. But I'm afraid there's evidence that this crowd they're surveying today that many of them, as our Lord said to that Samaritan woman, they know not what they worship. Amen. They don't even know God. Amen. Amen. They don't even know what they worship. And Jesus was arguing with that. And he wasn't arguing, but she was trying to argue. The Samaritan woman trying to argue religion with Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, that's the type of thing that Paul, I believe, was concerned about. And I believe we need to be concerned about it in our day. Amen. Amen. So Paul wrote this letter to the church. He pointed out what must be believed. He pointed out what true belief is, how true belief affects behavior in the true believer. Amen. So today, that's what I want to preach. I want to preach about chapter number one. I want to use just chapter number one and show us the truth of the gospel and the grace of God in the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, according to Paul's epistle to the Colossians. I want to point out that you don't have the true gospel unless you've accepted Christ. If it's preaching and promoting somebody else, it's another gospel. If it's promoting another Christ, it's another gospel. Amen. If it's promoting another agenda, it's another gospel. Amen. And so if you don't have Jesus, you don't have the true gospel. Amen. It's the true gospel that has Christ Jesus. Can also say that if you don't have Christ, you don't have the true grace of God. You don't know grace. You've not come to know grace if you've not come to Jesus Christ. Amen. It is impossible without Christ to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. Amen. It is impossible to go to heaven without having Christ dwelling within us. Amen. And so the Apostle Paul deals with chapter number one, and he's exalting Christ in Colossians chapter number one. He's exalting him. Can I say to you, what makes you a Christian is not the fact that you are, quote unquote, a member of the Island Ford Baptist Church. I hope that there will not be, but there could very well be members of the Island Ford Baptist Church that burn in hell one day. Because it takes more than being a member with your name on the roll. It takes knowing Christ, having Christ in your heart. Amen. Well, I'm a member of this family. Well, I did this. I did these good works. All these things, and yet be void of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Amen. So having said that, there's three main points I want to deal with, and I believe Paul deals with in Colossians chapter number one, as he's exalting Jesus Christ and showing us he's bragging about Christ. Number one, excuse me, he talks about the deity of Christ. Look at verse number 15. I'll start up there in verse number 15. Again, breaking into a sentence because it's a long sentence. But verse number 15, who, he's talking about Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. I'm going to stop there again in the midst of a long sentence. But he's talking about here about Jesus Christ. He's given a great dogmatic statement here from, it's one of those great dogmatic statements in the New Testament that centers on the absolute Godhead of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was not lower than God. Jesus is God. Amen. Jesus was not part God and part man. Jesus was and is all God and all man. Amen. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's God in a human body. Amen. We're coming up to that season that we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the birthday of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not the beginning of Christ. Before the world began, he was. Matter of fact, he's the one that began the world. Amen. He's the one that spoke it into being. The Bible talks about it right here in Colossians chapter number 1. But when Mary took that little baby and laid that little baby in a manger, that body was God in human body. Amen. God in flesh. And so he starts off talking about the deity of Christ. By the way, that's one of the problems with some of these new translations. They try to water down the deity of Christ. They try to weaken the deity of Christ. Some of them try to completely omit the deity of Christ. Listen to me. If you don't believe Jesus is God, you don't know God. Amen. I know the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't even know Jehovah. They're not witnessing about Jehovah because they deny that Jesus Christ is God. Amen. You got to know Christ as God. Amen. To know God, you must. Amen. Amen. Well, and I could run scriptures all over the place, and you know that as well, but I'm going to try to stay right here in Colossians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 15. There's three things that this deity of Christ points out in these four verses. First of all, the person of God revealed. Notice that. Christ is the person of God revealed. Verse number 15. Who, talking about Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Amen. God's not, we can't make an image unto God. We can't make an idol unto God. We don't carve out something. We don't hang up pictures of our God. But Jesus is the express image of God. He is the visible of the invisible. Amen. Amen. Jesus is God in the flesh. Again, that's the only way I know to say it. God manifest in the flesh. He is the visible expression of the invisible God. In the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is shown to us exactly what he is like. Amen. If you want to know what God is like, study Jesus. Amen. Study Jesus, and you'll find out what God is like. Amen. There is not one iota of difference between the Father in his person, in his nature, in his personality. Amen. All that the Father is, there's not one iota of difference between him and the Son, as the Son is in his person. Amen. In his nature, in his expression, and in his personality. Jesus Christ is the express image. He is the exact image of our God and Father. Amen. Matter of fact, Jesus said this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Amen. Moses said, I'd like to see God. He got to see him one day. I'm not talking about that goodness that passed by. That was, he got to see a glimpse of God. He saw his goodness. Amen. But yet what he saw, when he saw Jesus, amen, there on that transfiguration mountain, He saw Jesus. You know what he saw? He saw God. He got his prayer answered. He saw what he wanted to see. Amen. And I'm telling you, if you want to ever see God, you're going to have to do it through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, not only does this verse say that Jesus Christ is the revelation of God in the flesh, but it says that Jesus Christ is the creator that started it all. Amen. He's the one that started it all. Now, Christ was God who condescended to take on a human body, to enter into a human life. He was the firstborn. That's what it says. Look at verse number 15 again. The firstborn of every creature. Now, that doesn't mean that he's the first creation. Christ was not a creation. He's the creator. But when it says he's the firstborn, it means he's the fountainhead that started it all. Amen. He's the spring that it all sprang from. Amen. He's the one that made the bang if there was a big bang. Amen. Amen. So we learn that Jesus Christ is the person of God revealed. He's the fountainhead of all creation. Amen. Do you know we'd never know how to get to God? Everybody knows, and I'll say this, I believe everybody knows deep down in their heart somewhere, everybody knows there's a God somewhere. They may not know what he looks like. They may not know what he acts like. They may not know what his name sounds like. But deep down they know there's a God. You say, well, what about atheists? Atheists have to make themselves that stupid. They're not born that stupid. Amen. They're not. They have to make themselves. They have to educate themselves into ignorance. They really do. Amen. And they have to try to argue themselves, but deep down, when it comes down to it, now you've heard me say this before, you read the book, and I've got the book in my bookcase back there in my study, that book called Ungodly, and it's written about Madeline O'Hare that took prayer out of school. And she argued that whole thing before the Maryland Supreme Court, and when she argued it, when they signed in her favor, you know what her response was? Thank God. That's what she said. Thank God. When she's there arguing that she don't believe in God. You know what happened? The truth came out. Yeah. Did you know when she died screaming for mercy from God. Yeah. And if she didn't find it, and I don't know that she did, if she's in hell today, she's still screaming for mercy from God. Yeah. I read this the other day. Boy, this stood out, and I don't remember where, I don't remember now which one I read, but it's one of the old writers said this. He said, there are no infidels among the dead. And few infidels among the dying. Amen. I know that we've got men here that have been in war. You've been in the hardships. You've been in the trenches. And you've seen men that were hard-nosed cursers. And I'm sure you've seen them cry out for mercy. Amen. Recognizing there is a God. Somewhere deep down they know that. Well, God, we'd never know how he is revealed. We'd know there is one, but we wouldn't know what he looks like. We wouldn't know what he acts like. We wouldn't know what his name is if God didn't reveal himself. And he began revealing himself in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. When he spoke and the word came forth, God reveals himself through the word. Amen. God reveals himself through the Son, who is the living word, and he reveals himself through the scripture, which is the written word. Amen. And God reveals himself to sinners. Thank God when sinners come in, they may have 1,000 things on their mind, but the word of God can speak to them. And I should say God can speak to them through his word. Amen. And get their mind focused on what it ought to be focused on. Amen. And arrest their attention and get their conscience to being, not being singed, but being stabbed. Thank God. And their conscience being wooed and warned to come to Christ before it is too late. Amen. So Christ is the person of God revealed. Number two, he is the power of God revealed. Look at verse number 16 and 17. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Amen. Everything that is because of Jesus. Visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Amen. So Jesus Christ is the one that created everything. Amen. He created everything. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. And everything that's been made has been made by the Word of God, and it belongs to Him. So I say this, He's not only the Creator. That means He's not only created all, but He has a claim to it all. By the way, that's why scientists don't like this thing about a Creator, because if He's the Creator, He's got a claim to it. Amen. American law, and we're one of the few nations that did that, especially when in the Constitution, when in the founding of our nation, one of the things that made America the economic powerhouse that it has been, of course, has been the grace of God, the blessings of God, but one of the decisions was when that we could patent our own inventions, that when you make it, you own it. That when you make it, you have the power, you have the right to say how that thing is used, what that thing is sold for, the value of it, what is done. Amen. That is in American law. You know where that came from? It came from this book. God made it all, and He has claim to it all. Amen. Amen. He made it all. He created it. He has claim to it, and He controls it. Amen. I know that Jesus Christ, He created everything. Amen. He has a claim to everything, and He controls everything. Amen. Amen. Every star, every planet, every atom, every drop of water, every blade of grass, everything that is visible and invisible, God, Christ created. Christ has claim to it, and Christ has control over it. Amen. Thank God. He made it, and He manages it. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm talking about the power of God. What awesome power we can see in Jesus. Amen. Amen. So Jesus Christ is the person of God revealed. Jesus Christ is the power of God revealed. And then verses 18 and 19 shows that Jesus is the purpose or plan of God revealed. Look at verse number 18. And He is the head of the body, the church. Woo! Amen. Thank God He came to purchase a bride. Amen. Amen. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Amen. Can I say it this way? The plan of salvation is all wrapped up in the man of salvation. Amen. Amen. The plan of salvation is not just repeating a prayer or doing better or signing a card or making a promise. Oh, no. The plan of salvation is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Amen. That's the plan of God. That is the purpose of God. So all of God's plans are wrapped up in Jesus. Amen. When Mary wrapped the Savior in swaddling clothes, somebody said she wrapped the first Christmas present. Amen. But when Mary wrapped that child in swaddling clothes, she is wrapping up all the plan of God for eternity. Amen. She is wrapping up all the purpose of God for all eternity. No wonder those wise men came and bowed before that little wrapped up baby. Amen. No wonder those shepherds came and bowed before that little old baby. No wonder Herod was afraid of that little old baby. Amen. No wonder the angels in glory came and sang praises about that little old baby, because all the plan of God and all the purpose of God is wrapped up in that person. Amen. Woo! Amen. Amen. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's all in Him. Amen. So I'll say this, if you plan to go to heaven, you'll have to go through Jesus. He's the door. If you plan to please the Father, you'll have to go through Jesus. Amen. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I can do nothing in myself, but I can do all things through Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. So God has no plan and no purpose that does not find its center in the Lord Jesus. Amen. I said that's an awesome person and that's some awesome power. I want to say that is an awesome plan. Amen. God knows what He's doing. He's telling this to this church at Colossae. Amen. By the way, I believe you got to believe all that. Whether or not you can repeat it, whether or not you can, you know, line all that out somewhere, that truth has got to be impressed on your soul for you to ever know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Now, thinking about the deity of Christ, that's a majestic thought. But look, verse number 20 Immediately he swings from that great height. Oh me. From considering Christ as the Creator to considering Christ on Calvary. The Creator is crucified. Amen. Look at verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated. Woo-hoo-hoo! And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy. Oh. Amen. Those of us that were unholy, God's got a plan to present us holy. Those of us that were blamable, He's got a plan to present us unblamable. Amen. Those of us that were spotted, He's got a plan to present us spotless. Hallelujah. Before God in glory. Amen. How's He going to do that? The Creator had to be crucified. Amen. So He goes from talking about the deity of Christ to talking about the death of Christ. The death of Christ. And you got to know it to be saved. Amen. There's got to be some understanding about that in order to be saved by the grace of God. So we just saw Christ in the creation. This is the way I think of Him. Christ in the creation in a blaze of glory. But we see Him, Christ on the cross. He's on the brow of Golgotha. We've got this situation when He moves from His scene of power to His scene of passion. His scene of persecution. His scene of dying on the cross. You see, when man sinned in the garden, it seemed as if, well, let me say it this way. When man sinned in the garden, and I need to insert this, and the curse came upon all creation, it seemed as if things, in one sense, got out of control as far as God's concerned. Now, it wasn't out of control, but you understand what I'm saying. It's as if the devil seemed to have thought that he had gained control of things. He's got things headed in a downward spiral now. But Christ came. Amen. And if we can say it, threw a wrench in the plan of the devil. You know why? Because it never had been the devil's plan to start with. It's always God's plan from the beginning. Amen. Amen. So it looked like things had gotten out of Christ's control, but on Calvary, Christ made peace. That's what He said in verse number 20. Made peace through the blood of His cross. And by that, He has reconciled all things, amen, unto Himself. Amen. And I tell you, that is the head of the mystery of the grace of God. Amen. That Christ made peace through the blood of His cross. Amen. Amen. I wrote it like this. I said, think of that. God's darling Son offered Himself as the spotless lamb to die for the sins of the whole world. God's holy, harmless, perfect, peerless, compassionate, caring, meek, mild, miracle-working Son allowed Himself to be betrayed, blindfolded, beaten, badgered, battered, bruised, and berated. He was cursed and cajoled, crowned with thorns, and crucified on the cross, all for the sins of humanity against a holy and a righteous God. Amen. Amen. Now, men, think about this now. I'm talking about the Savior that deserves to be praised. And by the way, that has been throughout eternity. The angels, when the morning stars sang together, I believe it's talking about the angels praising God, saying, holy, 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 without ceasing around the throne of God. That's what they say. By the way, that's what men ought to say. But that's not what men said about Jesus. It's not what men say today about Jesus. Amen. Whew, that went right over the speaker. I didn't mean for that to happen. Amen. Sorry about that. Yeah. One of the things about praise is it'll get your sinuses moving. Amen. Amen. It'll open up your sinuses. Well, men, you know what happened? Men mocked their maker. Men mocked their maker. If I could say it this way, men murdered their maker. I realized that they didn't take his life. His life was laid down, but murder was in their heart. Amen. And it's still in their heart, by the way. Amen. To this day, men hate their maker. Men want to rise up in rebellion against their maker. Men shake their fists and they rebel against the maker. And if they could, they would murder their maker. Amen. Imagine this. Think about it. Here they are, men, lowly men, created beings, sinful, wicked men that are not just fighting against God, but they're fighting against the only hope they have. I mean, the only hope that, not the one that came to make war with them, but the one that came to make peace with them. They're going to war against God. They're going to war against the person of God, the plan of God. Amen. The power of God. They're going to war against Him that came to make peace with them. Amen. And I can imagine, when I sang that song sometime back, and they sometimes get requests for it on the radio, 10,000 angels. He could have called 10,000 angels. I imagine in heaven that the angels must have pulled their swords out. I imagine in heaven they must have had their battle garments on and might have been ready to go to war. But Jesus didn't come to bring war. More amazing to me than the fact that Jesus would allow them to do all that is the fact that instead of crying for justice, He cried for mercy. Instead of crying for war, He cried for forgiveness. Amen. Amen. He cried, Lord, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't come to make war. He came to make peace. Amen. Listen, sinner friend, if you're in our audience or you're over the radio, you might feel like God's ready to make war with you, and He is, if you won't accept His peace plan. But He didn't come to make war. God's not excited when a sinner goes to hell. God does not applaud when a sinner goes to hell. Amen. I gotta admit, when they killed Osama bin Laden, I was not the least bit upset. I was glad they got him. Amen. And he's a bunch more like that. Amen. But can I tell you, God in heaven does not get excited when a sinner goes to hell. He'd much rather make peace. But the only way you can have peace with God is to come through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the only plan for peace. Jesus didn't come to declare war. He came to make peace. Amen. Let me finish up with this, and I'll be done. Yeah, that's a good part, amen. The text moves. Paul moves on. He talked about the deity of Christ. He talked about the death of Christ. And I believe in verse 23, he starts and runs to the end of the chapter and really the rest of the book, but especially the end of the chapter, talking about the demands of Christ. Amen. Look at what he said in verse number 23. He's talking about being reconciled, and notice the sentence didn't end at verse 22, but there's only a semicolon there. No, that's a colon. That's a colon. So it says that on the other side is implying what's coming to be. All right, so look at verse number 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And he goes on talking about his own suffering and his own labor and what he's doing, giving himself as an example. But he's talking about this true gospel and the true grace of God, and the truth as it is in Jesus shows us that Christ is not only deity, that He made it all. Christ is not only crucified in the fact that He made mercy available for you and I, but Christ is Lord of our life. I don't believe you can accept Him as Savior today and decide whether or not you'll make Him Lord 20 years from now. I don't believe that. Amen. I don't believe, now listen to me, listen carefully. I don't believe that you can make a profession and live in sin the rest of your life, never darken the doors of the house of God, never get close to God, never show any signs of Christianity, and die and go to heaven just because you've made that announcement. I don't believe a word of that. Not a word of it. I'm not saying that your works determine salvation, but your works prove what has taken place or not taken place. Amen. Your works prove it. If you see a man staggering along the street, his speech is slurred, and his breath is odorous, very odorous. You know what you'll say? He's under the influence of alcohol. That man's drunk. That's what you'll say. Well, how do you know? He might say he's not. Well, if a policeman asks him, you know he says he's not. He didn't have but a couple. That's what they all say. Didn't have but a couple. But he, you know what proves that he's drunk? Is his actions prove that he's drunk. And when somebody walks like they have never been in the presence of God, they show no evidence of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit, under the influence of the Holy Scriptures, under the influence of the Son of God, then we don't have to take their profession as valid. So Paul's talking about the demands that Christ has to make. The true gospel of the grace of God shows that Jesus did not just come to perform this great act of salvation from hell, but he came to actually sanctify us and cleanse us from our sins. Amen. Are you listening? He came to cleanse us from our sins, that he might present us unto God. Look at verse number 22 again. That he might present us unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Amen. Now, I know there is the state and then there is the actions. I understand that. Salvation saved. My state is I am perfect. As far as God's concerned, he looks at me, don't see me, sees the blood of Christ, perfect. He sees perfection. Amen. That's the state. Amen. But then there's also that life that's got to be lived out. And if that state is true, then there's going to be some changes on my actions. Amen. Some changes on my actions. And I've got a lot of things I can say about it. He said he was going to be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That means that if a blasphemer gets saved, he's not a blasphemer no more. Amen. If a drunkard gets saved, he's not a drunkard anymore. If an adulterer gets saved, he stops his cheating. If a sinner gets saved, he becomes a new creature. That's what that means. That's exactly what it means. That if a sinner gets saved, he becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. And Paul uses himself as an example. Now listen, I said Paul hasn't seen these folks. Paul's writing to them. They know Paul's life, and he's going to tell them what God did for him, and they can use him as an example. Christ saved Paul off the Damascus Road. Paul went from persecuting Christians to becoming a preacher of the gospel. Amen. Amen. Paul went from being a murderer to being a minister. That's what he said. Amen. In verse number 23, he said, "Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Amen. And then Paul goes on through the remainder of this chapter, declaring how hard he's working for Christ, how dedicated he is unto his Lord. Paul's not bragging about himself. He's just setting a good example of what reasonable service is for a child of God. Amen. Now, we rejoice and did rejoice and should rejoice in Christ as our Creator. We ought to rejoice in Christ crucified for you and I. But if we're going to, we ought to also rejoice in the fact that we have an opportunity to live for Christ. And it can be, I can live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Amen. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That can be our life story. That Christ is living in us. Amen. So Christ came to deliver us. Therefore, he has a right to demand some things of us as well. If we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, if we've been reconciled unto God the Father, we ought to be glad to take up our cross and follow him. Amen. His love for us should provoke love in return. Amen. Amen. We should long to be near him. We should long to go to his house. We should long to read his word. We should long to go to God in prayer. We should long to commune with our Savior. Amen. In short, I'm just simply saying, if we've truly believed the gospel, the truth of the gospel, we recognize it's all wrapped up in Jesus, then the life of Jesus will be revealed in our life. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. In conclusion, I want to say something about that statement that he made. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. That's not talking about a possibility. It does not indicate a possibility of falling from grace. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about a possibility of you losing your salvation. But what it is teaching is that those who have truly accepted Christ as their Savior, they believe the true gospel, they come to know the grace of God as it is in truth. it will bear out in their life. And there's no way around it. Amen. No way around it. Those that do, quote unquote, fall away. Those that do apostatize from the gospel were never in the grasp of the truth. That's what he's saying, very simply. He's trying to show them the validity of their faith. He's not questioning it. He's confirming their faith. I'm asking you this morning, do you know Christ? Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you know Him as Creator? Do you know Him as crucified? Do you know Him as the controller of your life? Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for the fact that here we are headed into December and we remember that Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Oh, we rejoice in it. Oh, we rejoice. Lord, thank You for going to Calvary in our place. Thank You for rising again the third day. Revealing that the price has been paid and accepted. And that we can be accepted in the Beloved. Lord, I pray You draw sinners to Your side. Help saints to be stirred to please You and to serve You. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and ask it. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing as we sing. If the Lord spoke to you, you need to come. We'll give you opportunity.